your Bibles to begin with to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, is where we're going to begin. And in your bulletin today, there should be an insert with notes for today's message. Just a small insert, the size approximately of that bulletin. An insert for today's message, no fill in the blanks or anything like that. I'm going to fill in ideas and things, but there are no fill in the blanks. I am going to attempt, at least now and then, to present messages maybe with just a small abbreviated set of notes and maybe without blanks in it or what have you. I am experimenting a little bit here, but we're going to talk about some things, and you might want to follow that. If you want to write things down, there's not room on this little sheet of paper, then there are places for notes. There is a place for notes in your bulletin, on the part of your bulletin where it says, I believe, notes. Amen. All right? And so praise God. We're going to get into some good things today, but before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor today. We thank you for your word. Oh, Father God, I pray that each and every person here today, Father God, will receive what they need. I pray that there would be a renewed hunger for the Word of God. I pray that we would have a spiritual renewal within this body of believers, Father God, that we might have an awakening, Father God, that we may shake ourselves of everything that keeps us from living for you and loving you the way we need to, Father God, that we might be all that you would desire a church to be, Father God, both corporately and individually, Father God. Oh, Father God, help us get out of the way so we can be a church the way the New Testament church was. Help us get out of the way so that we can be shaken from every distraction, shaken from everything that would keep us from being what you want us to be and developing into the men and women of God that you want us to be, Father God. As we approach the word, I pray that you'd fill my mouth with that which you would have us hear today, Father God, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At the top of your notes, you'll notice the opening text is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read this text. We're going to elaborate on it a little bit, and then we're going to launch off from there and get into some good things this morning that I know without any shadow of a doubt is the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't want to ever come to church, and my desire is never to be this way, never have been as far as I know, and never want to be this way where we're following a certain plan because it's a kind of a canned message or a canned series or whatever. No, I want to present to you after having prayed and heard from God, I want to present to you what I really feel strongly in my heart is what God wants this congregation to hear because ultimately I may be an under shepherd, but we only have really one shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we want to hear from him and understand that he knows what we all need. He knows the pasture that we sheep need to feed from. Amen. In order to go further than where we are right now, he knows what you and I need. Amen? Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before I read, let's just look at the top of your notes. Notice the series title. We have been intermittent in this, talking about this title, Church, the Purpose God Intended. This is part 6. But notice today's message, and I hope that's not too small for you to read. I don't even have my reading glasses. I forgot them today, and I can read it, so I think that you can read it. I've been seeing better lately. I don't know what it is, but I've been seeing better lately. Hallelujah. In any case, the message for today is partnering together for the gospel. Partnering together for the gospel. And I want to share with you some principles from the Word of God pertaining to partnering. And afterwards, I want to share with you needs that we have as a church. But the first thing I need to do is inspire you with understanding what the purpose of the church is. If I were to ask you today, and I know that most of you would probably get the answer in line with Scripture, but if I was to ask, let's say, the church overall in America today, what is the purpose of the church? I think that we would get such a myriad of answers, it would be amazing, and probably the greatest percentage of those answers would not be in line with the Word of God. How many of you hear what I'm saying to you today? Did you know the church is in bad shape in America today? I was reading a statistic just yesterday, the day before, about the church. And did you know mega churches, and I think they define mega churches as 1,000 people or over. Did you know mega churches have the fewer percentage-wise, the fewer volunteers, the fewer amount of people that tithe or even give very significant amounts at all? The mega churches, I'm going to submit to you why I think that is. Because most people in America today believe the church exists in order to meet their needs.
Yeah.
And they shop around, like you go to the mall and you do window shopping and you check out different places. Let's say you're looking for a pair of shoes. And you go and you look for a pair of shoes in any given mall. There are several different places you can buy a pair of shoes. I mean, you can go to Payless Shoes. You can go to Kmart. You can go to a different kind of department store. You can tell I don't go to malls very much. I avoid malls. There's a reason they call it malls, because you get mauled at malls. But you can go at any place. You can go so many different places where you can buy shoes. And you know what? Because that kind of thinking is in the mindset of the average American, that is how they approach church, if they're approaching church at all. They shop around. They're looking around. They're looking to see if that church is going to meet their needs. And then they choose the church of their choice based on whether they think it's going to fill their needs. Would you agree with me that if Jesus is our Lord, that the reality of it is, it's not a matter of what the church of our choice is. It's a matter of what is the church of his choice that he has for us. Is that not right? It's not a matter of will it meet my needs. It's also a matter of, is this the church, God, you want me to be a part of so that I can help meet areas or serve in areas that maybe that need is not being met, because everybody's shopping around and finding the need's not there, when in reality some of those shoppers are supposed to come in and help fill that need that is there. I can tell you, nobody's real thrilled about this message so far, but that's all right. Amen. Praise God. But that's how the mentality so often is of American Christians. None of us here. That part's not for you. But that's just to give me an introduction into this message today. Amen. Everybody all right? All right, notice now in our text, you might have wondered whether I was ever going to get there or not, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what it says beginning with verse 6. Are you with me? It says, I planted, this is the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Everybody say increase. We can deduce from that right away that God is interested in increase, is he not? Now, he's interested in increase in what area? Well, this context is talking about increase in the area of salvations, in the area of people being saved, and in the area of those who are saved being fruitful and increasing in their spiritual walk. And so it says here again, Paul, and he is an inspired writer, inspired by the breath of God. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Say fellow worker. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, in this particular passage, I see about four different parts being played in this in terms of people. First of all, we've got the planters. Everybody say planters. We've got those that are planting seed, and they could plant seed in a variety of ways. We know the Apostle Paul was a planter in terms of being an evangelist. He took the gospel to places and planted the gospel seed, planted the word of God. We know in the parable of the sower, for example, in other places as well, the word of God is likened unto seed that is being sown. Is that not correct? And so the Apostle Paul was a planter. He planted the word of God. He went into areas that had never heard the word of God. He planted, people's hearts received, they were saved. He planted and started local churches and became an apostle of those local churches, etc. But also, all of us, to a certain degree, ought to be planters. Wouldn't you agree? If we are believers in Christ, how many of you have ever planted in the heart of a neighbor, or planted in the heart of a friend, or planted in the heart of a co-worker or a family member, whatever the case may be, we have all been, to a lesser degree probably than the Apostle Paul, we have all been planters in the kingdom to one extent or another. Are you with me here? Then we see another role there that is mentioned, and that is a waterer. a waterer. Paul had planted, Apollos had watered. A waterer is someone who nurtures that seed. I consider in many ways myself to be a waterer. Why? Because you have received the gospel. You've had the gospel planted. You most of the time, that's the case in church. There are those that are having it planted for the first time. So, of course, I'm a planter as well. But I'm also a waterer because a waterer helps that seed be nourished and to grow and to become everything that God would want it to be. Is that not right? Does everybody hear me here? And so we've got the role of the planter. We've got the role of the waterer. And I know all of you have been a waterer at one time or another if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Then we've got God. Hallelujah. Thank God for God. Because even though there's planters and waterers, without God in the mix, how many of you know nothing's going to take place, right? And so we've got those three roles. We've got the planters, we've got the waterers, and then we've got God. But then there's another role playing. A lot of times, you know, except for God's role, these roles of human beings interchange, and we might enter into one role at one moment and another role at another moment, depending upon what God has us doing. But then there are those upon which the word is being planted in water. There are the recipients, right? And in this particular case, the recipients that Paul is especially talking about are the Corinthians. He's saying to the Corinthians that I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And then he talks about this. As we read it already, we'll just read it again so that we can see it in the context of what I'm referring to. Notice what he says after that in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you. And when he says we, we're talking about God's fellow workers are these planters, if you will. The planters and the waterers are God's fellow workers for God to bring increase. And then he says to the church at Corinth and to you and me overall, but he says this, that you are God's field, you are God's building.
Amen.
And so in another way, another role we see here are people in general who are like the garden of God. And today, you are in a position right now, currently, as you're seated there right now, primarily your position right now is like God's garden. You are God's garden, and in God's garden, and it also refers to building, but let's focus on garden because we're talking previous to this of planting and watering. Notice now, God's garden is another way of translating that, and your heart is like a garden. And the word of God being watered is like causing that garden to bring forth fruitfulness in your life. And so what do we have with God's garden? And say, I am God's garden. So what are we expecting from God's garden? We're expecting fruitfulness. We're expecting a crop. We're expecting harvest in our lives, correct?
Yeah.
And that means that we are producing. And going back to my original illustration about the mall, how many of you know we as believers are not to be consumers alone, but we are to be producers as well.
Amen.
And so, yes, we need to have a little bit of consumption, in this case, of the Word of God and the things of God, equipping by the Spirit of God. But that doesn't stop there. We're not just here to get fat and lazy and all of that and just be consuming all the time. No, out of that consumption, there is to be production. Out of that consumption, there is to be fruit. There is to be something coming forth out of that. Is everybody hearing me here today? And so that evidently, and I think it's very apparent, is God's plan for every Christian. For every Christian. I mean, yes, there's planters, there's waterers, and we all have done that to a certain extent, lesser degrees, etc. But then there is also God's part in it, and then there are those of us that are God's garden, all believers are, and out of being God's garden, we're to produce fruitfulness in our lives, and we're to develop, and God has things for us to do. Amen?
Amen.
It goes very much along with Ephesians 4 and verse 11 and onward, where it talks about how God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, right? And so that is God's plan. Many times, though, in our nation, and I've heard people say from other nations that America is probably one of the most difficult nations to pastor a church. And I think the reason why is because of that consumerism mentality where it's all about me. It's all about what I can consume and receive. It's all about me shopping to get the right place and whatever. Instead of thinking, what can I contribute? What can I get? What can I add? What giftings do I have in order to help enhance and expand the kingdom of God? Because you know what? We are all to be about the kingdom of God. Is that not right? Jesus said when he was 12 years old, when they found him in the temple, he said, didn't you know I should be about my Father's business? Is that not also the claim or the thing that we should have on our mind that you and I are to be about our Father's business?
Amen. Amen.
And yes, that includes outside the environment of the local church, but it also includes inside the environment of the local church where God has called us to worship and to receive, because this is an equipping place, and this equipping that takes place here is facilitated not by me alone, it's facilitated by many working together in order to facilitate the equipping of other believers and evangelizing people as well for the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Are you getting anything out of this? All right, let's go on with some of this as well. Notice now Roman numeral number one in your notes. Let's just talk about the significance of the church and the significance of a biblically healthy church. I want to give you a vision for the church, a vision for you, because you as people are the church if you're part of the kingdom of God, amen? And with this idea of the significance of a healthy church should be also an impartation of a fresh sense of purpose, a fresh sense of meaning in our lives. Because as believers, I think all of you would agree that there is very limited sense of purpose without a sense of purpose within God's will and carrying out the will of God for our lives. I know that when I worked secular jobs, you know, there was very little sense of accomplishment, even though if they were meaningful jobs. Why? Because there was just something about, you know what, eternity. Even though we need jobs and we need to work, we need to earn finances, we need to pay the bills and everything else, there is a higher calling that would coincide and run alongside of that, and that higher calling is not about the temporal things, but about eternal things.
Yeah, yeah.
If only we could become, all of us, including myself, more eternity-minded. More eternity-minded.
Yeah.
Those are the things that Jesus was talking about when he said, I must be about my Father's business. Notice now the significance of the church in the Scriptures, some of these things, and there's more, but notice, and we're not going to turn to a lot of Scriptures in this particular section, but notice now, Christ is the builder of the church. Now, when we talk about the church, you know, the church, many of us are probably aware of this. That word church actually comes from an old German word that means assembly, assembled, etc. And it has the idea also of being called out from the Greek, with the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out in order to assemble. But there's also an application that the church were in their house or whatever in the book of Acts. And so even though we're not assembled, we're still part of the church, right?
Yeah.
And I'm talking about that spiritual membership and the fact that we're part of the body of Christ after having received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But Jesus said, and this is certainly not talking about a local church first and foremost, this is talking about the church where Jesus said, I'm going to build my church.
Yeah.
Would you agree with me that God is into church?
Yeah.
Jesus is into church.
Yeah.
Jesus is into the called out ones assembling together to be the church, right?
Yeah.
It was his idea. It's not my idea. Amen. It's not your idea. It is his idea. He said, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. However, in many ways, it may appear that the enemy, Satan himself, is prevailing against the church. But Jesus said it will not happen. We are going to, and we are winning.
Amen.
I want to declare to you today, don't believe everything you read. I remember years ago, somebody saying to me, I questioned something that he said, and I said, how do you know that's so? They said, I read it in the paper. I said, you read it in the paper? So if you read in the paper, it's always so, right? Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, the paper's not gospel. It's not God-breathed. Isn't that right? And so, you know, don't necessarily believe everything you read online or whatever the case may be, because I believe God is prevailing. And it may not be happening as much in our country, but I believe there's a great awakening yet to be had. I believe God wants to move by His Spirit in our nation. And maybe there are hard times out there, but, you know, I got to say to you many times, those hard times are what preceded a great awakening. Because hard times brought the church to prayer. Hard times brought the church's priorities back in line. Amen?
Amen.
And so, you know, I'm not for hard times, believe me, but I try to see the cup half full, and I'll tell you, hard times historically have brought the church back where it needs to be, and a great harvest has followed. Amen?
Amen?
So Christ is the builder of his church. Number two, Christ adds people to the church. It says he added to the church daily such as should be saved. Christ's work. Remember, God gave the increase we read, right? God gave the increase. Christ adds people to the church. Christ is the head of the church. We got to let him be the head.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I remember a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, probably by now, you know, a pastor coming to see me who is part of a mainline denomination. And I want you to know that the gates of Hades is defeating the mainline denominations. How many of you know they don't represent the church necessarily? There are people who are part of the church within those denominations, but no denomination is the church.
Right?
All right? The church are the people that are truly born of the Spirit of God. But, you know, it says, again, with this idea, Christ is the head of the church. He was at a conference. You know, they're regular. You know, they have the regular conferences and whatever for their denomination. And they're voting on things and not considering what God and His Word has to say. That denomination is going to go the way of so many and go into more and more liberalism and ordaining homosexual people and what have you, and he's going to be getting out of it. He's retiring. He's out. He's done because of the direction that they are going. But the point is this. If Christ was the head of that denomination, those things would not take place, right?
Right.
We need to do everything we can, and that's so for even non-denominational churches like ourselves. We need to do everything we can to keep in check, make sure, hey, you know what, we want the Lord to be the head of what we're doing, amen? I mean, the best way we know how, we want Him to be the head, because we're going to mess it up for sure, amen? Number four, God's wisdom is revealed by the church, and that's told us without any question in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's by the church that really essentially those outside of the church are going to witness or see the wisdom of God revealed within the church. Number five, Christ worships in the midst of the church. Hebrews 2:12, He sings in the midst of His church. Isn't that an amazing statement? That He sings in the midst of the church. It's quoted from Zechariah. Number six, the church is God's eternal purpose. See, I do not believe that the church is God's plan B. And there's a lot of Christianity that does believe that. They believe that because Israel failed and rejected their Messiah, that God had a plan B, and so he let the Gentiles in for a time, and then he's going to rapture the Gentile and any other believer after that, and then there's going to be the coming back of the Jews and things like that, and they're going to be given a second chance because we're just the parentheses. You know, God just kind of plan B here. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think that's in God's plan at all. I mean, I believe Jesus is coming, and I'm not going to get into end times and things like that. But I'll tell you, if a Jewish state begins in terms of the Old Testament type of ritual and whatever, how many of you know they start sacrificing animals again? That is an abomination to God. They rebuild a temple and sacrifice animals. That is an abomination to God. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
But my point is this. I don't believe, you know, well, the Jews failed me. I got to come up with another plan. That wasn't what God did. The church is God's eternal purpose. I believe the church was always in the plan of God from before creation, right? That He was a lamb. Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, was He not?
Yes, yes.
And you and I were predestined before the foundation of the earth, the Scripture says. And so again, the church eternal purpose of God, and I would include people of all nations, people of all ethnic groups, amen, whether they're Jew or not Jew, it doesn't matter. If they're born of the Spirit, if they've accepted Christ as Messiah, then indeed they are part of the church, which is His eternal purpose. And so when we think about that, we as a local church, if you will, we as a local expression of the universal church, we must understand this, that we are involved with the eternal purpose of God when we are the church the way He wants the church to be.
Amen.
When we are gathered in worship, we are part and partaking of the eternal purpose of God. And not only, and let me say it this way, within that idea of being the eternal purpose of God, when we are in worship, when we are in the Word, when we are out in the highways and the byways sharing our faith by our work as well as our Word, when wherever we're doing it, whenever we're being what the church is supposed to be, we are allowing Him to be the head. He is building within us the church, and we're accomplishing again the eternal purpose of God the way He intended. And so I would ask you to think about this idea that is the church important to God? I would say there is no question based on the Scriptures. When I say the church, I mean, yes, this local body of believers gathering together, but I also mean the church is extremely important to God. It is His plan. It's His idea. And God's going to do marvelous things, has done marvelous things, and will yet do marvelous things through His people called the church.
Amen.
And yet so many folks, they haven't got a vision of what God's intent is for the church. They think church is an option in terms of what God would have them do. Or they think that church is kind of an extra thing that if I have time for, I'm going to do it. But God, if it's His eternal purpose, I think it ought to be our primary purpose.
Yeah, yeah.
to be what he would call us to be. Amen? And you know what? This is not because I'm the pastor of a church. This is what I understand the scriptures to teach. Whether I'm the pastor of the church or not, I'd rather do something else if I had my dithers, to be honest with you. I'm not doing this because it's something I chose to do. I didn't choose to be a pastor. I attempted to let him be my head in life. Amen? And so,
amen.
Praise God, I know that when we do allow him to be the head of our lives, that he has blessing and that we'll be happier doing what he's called us to do than we'd be happy than what we would ever be doing what we want to do, right?
Amen. Amen.
Going on with this then, number 6 again was the church is God's eternal purpose. Number 7, Christ's church is composed of people from all races. Number 8, the church has the keys of the kingdom. Number 9, the church is God's final instrument. And number 10, the church is God's greatest evangelism tool. The church is God's greatest evangelism tool. Now, let's go to letter B because I've gotten so many rabbit trails, it's not even funny. Letter B, every local church should be built on biblical principles as seen by the first church in the book of Acts. Don't you believe that? I tell you, though, there is a whole bunch of theological thinking that doesn't even believe the book of Acts should have any kind of doctrinal basis to it. They believe the book of Acts. I'm talking about theologians, many of New Testament, born again probably in many cases. I imagine you know that not all theologians are necessarily born again. But I think there's many born again theologians that would say, well, the book of Acts is a great historical book, but it's not the pattern for the church. It's not even, sometimes they come close to saying it's not even scripture. And really it would be implied, because does not the Bible say, what is it? Is it 1 Timothy chapter, I don't have the exact quote, chapter 3 maybe around there where it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good word. Doesn't it say that?
Amen.
And so if all scripture is profitable for, the first thing mentioned, doctrine, then is the book of Acts scripture or not? If it is, then it is profitable for doctrine. Amen?
Amen.
And so we look at the book of Acts as our general pattern for the church. And I believe, again, God wants to restore the church. He wants to restore the church to a greater degree as the way it was in the book of Acts. The wonderful thing about what's happening in our world today, if you look at it this way, is more and more our nation is becoming like the Roman Empire that they had to face. Think about it. I mean, you know, more, polytheism, believing in many gods, a lot of the, humanistic thinking, even the Romans had, and whatever, that's the good news. The good news is our nation and the world becoming more and more the way the Roman Empire thought. And they did a great work. They made a great impact in that Roman Empire, didn't they?
Yeah.
So do you think the church today can make an impact in whatever's happening today?
Amen.
Remember, they burned a whole pile of books of curious arts, witchcraft. And so they had a whole pile of books being burned. A lot of witchcraft in our nation today. But is that going to defeat the church? Absolutely not. It didn't defeat the church then, and it had a stronger stronghold in the culture of that day than it does in our culture. Amen. They turned that world upside down is right. Amen. And so I share that with you just to give you a hope, because so many I read and what have you, discuss online, whatever, are so negative and so hopeless. How can a believer be hopeless?
Amen. Yeah.
Are you getting anything out of this today?
Yeah.
Now just look at a few things here in the book of Acts. All these are from the book of Acts, and letter B, every local church again should be built on biblical principles as seen by the first church in the book of Acts. Notice in chapter 2, we're not going to read all these verses, but in chapter 2 there, it says, when the day of Pentecost, verse 1, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The first point in your notes is this: a Spirit-driven and a Spirit-filled church. That's the biblical pattern. We need to be a Spirit-filled church. And how many of you know there's a lot of attack against the biblical way of being Spirit-filled in our earth today? Is there not? I mean, it's not politically correct. Somebody runs for office, like, let's say, Sarah Palin, and immediately, you know, she's attacked because she's part of one of those Spirit-filled churches that believe it's speaking in other tongues. I pray we get a president that's Spirit-filled and prays in other tongues. There's more folks out there in churches that are Spirit-filled than we realize, not just churches like ours. I was reading online, I don't know what you call all these things, but anyway, there were people talking about things of God and churches and whatever, and a Southern Baptist brother came on, and he had written this. He said, I was so glad to read it. I hadn't read the previous thing. I don't know what I'm doing half the time online. But anyway, he had said something about, I was so glad to hear there's other Southern Baptists that believe in speaking in other tongues. And the guy replied, I didn't hear the initial thing, but the guy replied by saying, I want you to know, brother, there's more of us out here than the Southern Baptist Convention wants to admit.
Amen.
I believe that, don't you?
Yes.
Amen. I believe that. So again, Spirit-filled, Spirit-driven churches, that's the biblical principle and the biblical way. Number two, a growing and spreading out church. We are to be a growing and a spreading out church. Number three, a praying and an interceding church. I mean, you read the book of Acts, and these people were people with intense prayer lives.
Yeah.
And most Americans only pray when they're in trouble. They only pray when they've got problems. Well, let me tell you something. Problems are coming, and they probably are going to increase, and the church is going to be almost forced into praying. And then see what God does.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then see what God does. A growing and spreading out church, a praying and interceding church. Number four, a preaching and teaching full truth church. Full truth. Everybody say full truth.
Full truth.
I'll tell you, the days of watering down the word are gone. I'll tell you, there's been too much of the watering down of the word. We need to teach the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We need to get back to the scriptures and not, you know, it's amazing to me how, you know, people, they'll skip over. They'll go to Acts chapter 2, but they'll go beyond that. They'll go to like verse 40 or 44 or whatever. They'll skip the part about, in the beginning, about being filled with the Holy Spirit speaking another tongue. They'll skip that part. And it's amazing to me how so many that don't believe, for example, I'm using this as one example of full truth being preached. It's amazing to me how they will read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the delineation of the gifts of the Spirit and tell us which ones are for today and which ones are. Or Ephesians 4, where it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and somehow come out with there's still pastors, evangelists, and teachers, but apostles and prophets are gone. Where'd you get that from there?
Yeah.
How'd you come up with it? You just kind of make these things up as you go along. You just kind of go by your experience, and you never saw an apostle, prophet, that you know, so you figure they're gone, but you've seen lots of pastors, evangelists, and teachers, so you figure they're still around. How do you come up with these things?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And yet they'll accuse the churches like us of not properly interpreting the scriptures when they themselves are guilty of not properly interpreting the scriptures.
Yeah, yeah.
Is everybody trying? Are you happy or mad at me right now? All right, I'm doing my best here. I'm doing my best, praise God. All right, and so full truth church. Number six, a celebrating and fulfilling purpose church.
Amen.
We're to come here celebrating. We're to be celebrating anyway, whether we're here or not. We're to be celebrating Jesus every day. We're to be celebrating what he's done in our lives. We're to be a celebrating church outside of here and a celebrating church when we gather together because we've got more than enough to celebrate.
Amen.
I'll tell you, a rejoicing church is a healthy church. And when I say church, I mean you. I mean people. I mean individuals. A rejoicing person is a healthy person. You may say, I've got nothing to rejoice about. If you're saved, you got all the things in the world to rejoice about. And if you're not saved, we can take care of that, and you'll have something to rejoice about too. Right?
Amen.
Amen. I know we can have problems. I had lots of problems. I have had. I think things are going pretty good right now, don't you? Pretty good, all right? As long as she behaves, I'm doing good. Amen. All right, but you know, I know people go through struggles and everything, but I'll tell you, a key out of it is rejoicing. One of the major weaponry that God's given us is rejoicing in the midst of those troubles, amen?
Yeah.
It's not going around, you know, like looking like a sourpuss and depressed and down and out, and I know sometimes there's chemical things involved with that, but I'll tell you, if you will just stir yourself up by faith and forget about everything else and begin to rejoice in him, spend time in his word, read the Psalms, I'll tell you, you will get comforted and strengthened and you'll begin to want to rejoice like David rejoiced.
Amen. Amen.
And even further beyond that, God wants to restore you today. He wants to restore you if you're depressed, if you're despondent, if you're down and out, whatever the case may be. And again, I don't want to minimize things that you go through at all. But I do want to say that there is something that God has available that can bring you out of that if you'll trust him and you'll begin to act like you trust him. Amen?
Amen.
A celebrating and fulfilling purpose kind of church. Number seven, a reaching people and impacting the region type of church. We need to be reaching more. And that, you know, I read just recently, and I think there's a lot of truth to it. Did you know the local church as an organization is not called to reach or to evangelize? It's the people that come to be equipped that are called to reach and to evangelize, right? I'm not saying we can't organize those kinds of things. We've done it, whether it be the power team, whether it be the Wild Jamboree, or whatever the case may be. But we need to understand that our evangelism is not some kind of a planned program. It may involve those at times, but our primary evangelism is you and me going out and being a light shining to people round about us. Amen?
Yeah.
Inviting friends, if you don't have the boldness to share or feel you have to, invite them, drag them, buy them breakfast, get them here or wherever where you know the gospel will be preached and an invitation, an opportunity to be made.
Amen.
And so reaching and impacting the region, church. Number eight, a belonging to and a building together, church. We need to know that we belong. We need to know that we're building together. I want you to know today that I am not building alone. This is not my church alone. I may be the main, mouthpiece, but I tell you, without others doing what they do, how many of you know nothing takes place? Nothing takes place unless others do what they are doing and even, beyond the call in many cases, doing more than enough. Amen? And so a building church, a church that is building together. We want to build together with people. Notice now, let's go to Roman numeral number 2 to save time and what have you. Notice it says a local church must partner together to have this happen. All these things, if we're going to be a spirit-filled, spirit-driven church, if we're going to be a growing and a reaching out kind of church, if we're going to be a praying and interceding church, all these things, celebrating, reaching people, building together, belonging together, then we've got to do some things. We've got to make it happen. We've got to get together with God, connect with God, connect with each other, and say, you know what, I've got a higher purpose than what I'm accomplishing now. I've got a higher purpose that can only be accomplished within the networking of other believers in Christ.
Amen.
I'll tell you, you think of teams and teamwork. You know what, we want to build a team. I believe God's got the best days yet for this particular local church.
Yeah.
I believe the best days are yet ahead. I'll tell you one reason why. There's other reasons why, but one reason why is because I've kind of had on the job training, and I think I'm better now than I used to be at pastoring. And it's not because I'm smart. It's because, you get hit in the head enough times, you learn one way or the other. Isn't that right? And so, I think I've learned a lot and what have you. I never pastored a church before this way. But, after almost 20 years, you think I'd have learned something. And so if somebody left here or they got mad at me or whatever and they thought, and you might know him, they say, well, he's just a lousy pastor. Go back and tell him, you ought to come back and try it again. He's better than he used to be. Amen? But not perfect. Not perfect. But I still believe. I believe God wants to do so. I believe that as we've had prophetically said through Pastor Charlie and others, that God has a great plan. He has a great purpose. I believe the foundation has been laid. I believe there's a strong foundation here.
Yeah.
I believe there's a strong foundation, and I believe that foundation will be built stronger as we become friends, as we become partners together, all of us together, looking at each other as friends. Hey, you know what? He's my friend. She's my friend. That doesn't mean that we agree all the time on every little thing. We'll never agree. I can't even get my wife to agree with every little thing, but we'll never agree 100%. But you know what? We decide, there's a cause greater than my desire. There's a cause greater than what I want. There's a cause greater, and that is the cause of this gospel and the kingdom being extended. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so this idea of partnering. Notice what it says in Philippians 1:5 from the Amplified. Paul is saying this to the Philippians. I thank my God for your fellowship, your sympathetic cooperation and contribution and partnership in advancing the good news, the gospel, from the first day you heard it until now. Notice Paul considered the Philippian church as partners together with him in the gospel. Do you know we all need to be partnering together with the gospel and in the gospel? Amen? There's no greater cause. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about coming together and partnering together for the eternal purpose of God.
Yeah.
What higher thing could there be but the eternal purpose of God? Saying more things with this letter B, the Greek word koinonia, many of us know, which is that word fellowship, and here in this case also translated as partnership. It means sharing, unity, close association, partnership, participation, a communion, a fellowship. Dictionary defines partner as one who joins in an activity with another or others, specifically one or two or more persons owning jointly a business. A spouse, this is from the dictionary, a spouse obviously is a partner. Number three, either of two persons dancing together. They're part of the dance. I want to ask ask more people to dance with me in extending this kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Don't look at me like that. Oh, you believe in dancing? Don't look at me like that. I'm talking about dancing in the extension of the gospel. Amen. Moving together, accomplishing things together. Amen. Amen. And then lastly, a player on the same team. A player on the same team. You know, coach after coach of football teams, basketball teams, they will tell you that there may be a most valued player. And any most valuable player who gets nominated or elected as that will tell you if they've got any humility and at all and realize the reality, unless they're all caught up in ego and pride and don't see reality. The reality of it is any most valued player is only the most valued player because he had a whole bunch of other valuable players working with him in order to help him be what he could be. Isn't that right?
Right.
And so it's a team working together. Notice this other thing at the bottom of your page one. Partnership is the ability to work together toward a common vision. The ability to direct individual accomplishment toward organized objectives. It is the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. Simply put, it is less of me and more of we.
Yeah.
I think that's powerful, don't you?
Yeah.
All right, let's go on to the next section of this, to the back of your notes, if you would. Letter E. Paul had others, not just the Philippians, who partnered together with him in ministry. Timothy. We won't go there, but Timothy in Philippians 2, 19 through 22, it talks about Timothy. Paul refers to him as being like-minded, had the idea of being equal-souled. He had an equal soul. In other words, he thought like Paul thought in terms of his care for the people. And so he refers to Timothy. Timothy is referred to as one who did not seek his own. He was one who was like a son to the Apostle Paul. He was a servant of Paul or with Paul in the gospel. I remember a quote that said this more or less. I can't remember. I think it was an anonymous quote anyway. But it is better to have one person who will work with you than five people that will work for you. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
We're not looking for people to work for us. We're looking for people that will work with us. Amen?
Yeah.
That will work with us because that's so much more valuable. Timothy worked with the Apostle Paul. And then Titus as well. Titus, he was kind of the troubleshooter for the Apostle Paul. He is called, and we won't turn to those, but he is called Titus was a true son. It refers to him as that. Titus was one who God used to comfort the downcast, and by doing so, he was comforting Paul as well. And so Titus was a comforter. Titus was called his partner. Literally, it says so in your scripture that Titus is referred to by Paul as his partner and his fellow worker in the gospel. Paul had lots of partners. He had lots of partners. Tychicus is another one you have there. And in the context of those scriptures, there's other names that are mentioned that I didn't even mention. There was Onesimus. There was Aristarchus. There was Mark, Justus, Epaphras. All these people mentioned as being fellow workers, as part of a team, as part of a partnership with the Apostle Paul. Then there is number four, Onesiphorus. He often, Paul said, refreshed me. How many of you know we need partners that will refresh one another? Amen? That we will all be refreshing to one another. That is said of Onesiphorus. And then number five, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. They were husband and wife. Paul refers to them as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their own necks for my life, to whom I give thanks. And so he had a partnership with his husband and wife team in Rome. They were in Rome and they were helping. They even risked their own lives in order to help Paul do what he had to do and avoid being caught and those kinds of things. So we got Priscilla and Aquila. Then number six, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. It says concerning this too, that they supplied what was lacking, that they had a supply of the Spirit. You know, you have a supply of the Spirit that I don't have. That you have a supply of the Spirit that your other brother and sister doesn't have. In other words, we all have a uniqueness and a gifting or giftings that we have, that God, if he's called us here, this is the God of his, or this is the church of his choice for you. That I believe that he has brought you with giftings that need to be added to the work of the extension of the kingdom of God. Don't you?
Amen. Amen.
As we learn what they are, as we begin to, and it takes time. You know, one reason why folks don't like to do that is because maybe they've been burned in the past. And maybe they've been hurt in the past. I think we need to let the past go.
Yeah.
And I've been burned in the past too. I got to be careful because people could put that together. I don't want to speak poorly of anybody. But, you know, I wasn't always senior pastor. And I've been burned, too. I've always been senior pastor here. I've been burned. I've been hurt. I've been wounded and all those things. But you know what? We just got to decide, you know what? Jesus will never wound us.
Yeah.
Jesus will never hurt us.
Yeah.
And he'll heal us of every wound. He'll heal us of everything that we've ever been battered with. Is that not right?
Right.
And people will disappoint you. But you know, one of the part of the process is that we learn and grow and know each other and become friends with each other to a greater degree. And then we're able to find out and discover how your gifting and my gifting work together, and your gifting and your brother or sister's gifting work together, and we begin to flow together. It doesn't happen overnight. How many of you remember, if you're married, how many remember when you were first married? Hopefully you do. If you don't, don't get in trouble. But when you were first married, you know as well as I do that, you know, there was a lot of adjustments that needed to be made. I mean, you know, you married the ideal. You ended up going home to the real. You realized that it wasn't so perfect like you thought it was going to be. You didn't think, you know, you heard the expression marital bliss, and you found out it's not so bliss after all, that there were adjustments, that there were things you had to learn about one another. There were little idiosyncrasies and little quirks that each other had that had to be worked out and adjusted. Isn't that right? Amen. But you didn't just decide you're going to separate and get a divorce just because you found some idiosyncrasies and some quirks and maybe offended each other one time or another or whatever the case may be. You didn't get a divorce and quit on each other. No, you determined because you made a vow. You know what? I'm going to work through this. We're going to work through this. Amen. Well, you know what? How about we just as a church, we decide, you know, we're going to work through it. We've got some quirks. You've got quirks. I've got quirks. We've got idiosyncrasies. We're not perfect. We got things that we think a certain way about it and whatever. But, you know, if we'll all be humble and we'll all be adjustable and we'll all realize none of us have all the answers, but we know the one who does, then we can begin to work together, adjust ourselves, and begin to do something for a better cause than any of us have in and of ourselves. And that's the cause of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so going on with this because of time, notice the next one, number 7, Epaphroditus is called by Paul as his brother, his fellow worker, and fellow soldier. I'll tell you, you know, it just occurred to me as I read this, so many times Paul referred to other men as his brother or his son. I'll tell you, I'm looking for brothers. I'm looking for brothers. I'm talking about brother. That'll not necessarily, I don't even care if anybody calls me pastor. Call me brother. I'm looking for some brothers. Some brothers that will help. Yeah, I'm not ruling out sisters. Obviously, we need sisters also, but Paul repeatedly said, brother, we need some brothers. I'll tell you, the ladies are usually more than happy to help in certain areas, not always, but many times. But how about some brothers? I'll tell you, strong churches gather together, brothers.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen? Amen. Amen. Some brothers, hallelujah. Fellow worker, fellow soldier, Epaphroditus is called, a fellow soldier as well by the Apostle Paul. Now, let's quickly look at this, Roman numeral number 3. Are you getting anything out of this today?
Amen.
In Roman numeral number 3, letter A, it says, partnership unifies for strength. Would you turn with me real quickly? And I'm doing pretty good on time, actually. I don't know when I started, but, man, I'm doing great on time. Thank you, Lord. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse 9. Are you there? Exodus 17, beginning with verse 9, it says, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Notice now, notice the different individuals. We've got, first of all, we've got Joshua. We've got Joshua who Moses said, you go out and you fight with Amalek. You fight with their army. And with that then, not only do we have Joshua as the captain, but we also have all the army, don't we? The army of Israel. And so we've got the army, we've got Joshua. They're doing their part. They're down in the valley and they're fighting the enemy. But then we've got another few parts. We've got Moses up there holding up the rod because that's the way God said it ought to be done. He's holding up the rod. His arm got heavy. Aaron and Hur are there and said, you know what? We're going to be helpers in this war. And they sat him down on a rock and held up his arms in order so that Joshua and the men of Israel could prevail over the enemy. What do we see there? We see teamwork. We see partnership. We see people working together for a common good and a common cause. Is that not right?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Now, what's interesting to me, and you might want to notice this, is when Moses said to Joshua, you go down and fight the Amalekites, I'm going to go up the hill and stand there. Joshua didn't say, what do you mean me go down and fight and you're going to stand on the hill? He could have said that, couldn't he?
Yeah.
He could have said, well, wait a minute, Moses. I'm going down and fight and you're going to stand up here? Now, Moses would have said, yeah, but I'm going to lift up the rod. Well, I really appreciate you're going to lift up the rod. But I'm going to be fighting down here. You understand? There's going to be blood down. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be pain down here. He said, I'm doing. You know what? There wasn't that competition. And you know, with this kind of teamwork that God wants in the church, it's not a matter of us competing. It's a matter of us completing one another. Amen?
Yeah, yeah.
We complete one another in doing so as well. You're right there in Exodus. Look at another passage, if you don't mind, real quickly, and that's Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, and you see, beginning with verse 19, God gives wisdom pertaining to some of these things as well. It says, verse 19 of Exodus 18, it says, listen now to my voice. And I will give you counsel. This is Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Many of you are familiar with this. Because Moses had been counseling the people and wearing himself out. He's going to die young if he kept this up. He wasn't young to start with, right? He was 80 when he brought him out of Egypt, isn't that right? So he wasn't young to start with. But then it goes on and says in verse 19, listen now to my voice. I'll give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and that the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth. They loved the word of God. They were men that were able. They were men that had a reverence for God. These are qualifications that God had through Jethro to speak here. This was Jethro, but this was God's wisdom coming through Jethro. Hating covetousness and place such of them over to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And Moses, of course, did that and began to help others, began to train others, and began to use others in order to accomplish that which had to be done. Isn't that all right? We're talking about teamwork. We're talking about everybody doing their part. It's not the part we play, but it's what we're a part of. Amen?
Amen.
That really matters. And so we see there again this idea of partnering together. He partnered again together with men and women in order to accomplish what God would have accomplished. Just a couple of more scriptures that are not in this, but notice what it says in your notes first of all. It says, in partnership unifies for strength. Letter B says, partnership can move the hand and heart of God. Partnership, listen to that carefully, can move the hand and heart of God.
Yeah.
Scriptures for that. Matthew 18, 18 and 19 says, if you shall agree on earth, if you will unify, if you will come together, if you will partner together in prayer is basically the idea. If you will agree on earth as touching anything you shall ask, it shall be done of your Father in heaven. Amen? And so again, it moves the hand and the heart of God as we partner together in prayer. Partnering together in prayer, if there's any partnership we really need, it's partnering together with people that will pray together with us. Amen?
Amen.
That will pray together with us. And then, of course, Acts 4, 23 and 24 and 31, and even the verses in between that talks about how Peter and John had come back from being threatened and all of this because they had healed the man at the gate beautiful and they had been in trouble and what have you. But what did they do? They went to their own company and they began to pray. And it says they all prayed in one accord. And they prayed in one accord in such a way that the whole place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God moved. His heart and his hand moved because the people united together and partnered together in prayer.
Amen.
Something about that kind of partnering. Isn't that right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Letter C, partnership strengthens commitment to one another. Partnership strengthens commitment to one another. You can write these scriptures down. 2 Samuel 21, 15 through 17. It's not in your notes, but it talks about a young man that helped David, that saved David's life, a guy by the name of Abishai. Abishai was a partner with David. He was one of the mighty men that David had raised up. And Abishai was a faithful, loyal man that defended David no matter what. And that's the kind of men and women we need, amen? That we join together, we partner together in that kind of way. Amen. And so we see that David had many mighty men that partnered with him. And then letter D, partnership multiplies the potential of ministry. For reference, you could refer to this, Acts 13, 1 through 4, where it talks about in Antioch, the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers that had gathered together, and they were ministering to the Lord, and they were praying, and it says that the Holy Ghost spoke suddenly, and the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had prayed and fasted, they laid hands on them and set Barnabas and Saul out for the work that they had called them to. And so we see here the partnering together. First of all, partnering together by gathering together in prayer, praying together, ministering to the Lord together, and in partnership. partnering together, they commissioned Saul and Barnabas by the leading of the Spirit of God, and ministry was spread. Ministry went out. Potential ministry came to the forefront in that regard. You follow what I'm saying? And that can happen in so many different ways. In so many different ways. Let's read these quotes, and then I want to talk to you about a couple other quick things here. Notice the quotes. First of all, A.W. Tozier, a great preacher from years gone by. God is looking for people through whom, and I know it's not in your notes, I'm reading it to you. God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. I'm going to say it again. A.W. Tozier said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. What's the implication there? The implication is you're not going to do the impossible without others coming together and working together. Amen?
Amen.
And then Bill McCartney, who was the founder of Promise Keepers, also a former coach, can't remember the team, forgive me, but he said this, we have not come together, and I essentially said this quote, it came out of me, we have come together not to compete with one another, but to complete one another. Amen. You complete me. I complete you. We're in this together. Amen. And I would pray and hope and ask you to consider it that way, that we are in this together, that we want to be a church together, that we want to be partnering together in order to accomplish the greatest thing that there is to accomplish, and that is people coming into the kingdom of God, people being having the Word of God planted in their lives, having the Word of God watered in their lives, seeing God bring great increase, and seeing people become fruitful in their lives and produce more. Amen? I mean, we have a vision for not only this church, but we have a vision to reach out more. We have a vision to do other ministries. We have a vision as God leads to plant churches. How many of you know we need to plant churches? I believe every church ought to plant other churches.
Yeah.
We got to do it with the guidance of the Lord. Of course, we have the Ministry Training Center Institute, and that's going to help us with this. But I want to draw your attention in closing all of this to the purple sheet that is in your bulletin as well, if you don't mind. And what we want to do is I'm first going to ask you to pray. Pray to see, first of all, is this God's church that he's called you to? Is this where God has planted you in terms of a family, in terms of a church? And again, we're not perfect, and I'm certainly not the perfect pastor, but that's even beside the point to a certain extent. Is this the place God has called you to? Prayerfully consider that. I hope that it is. I hope that it is. But you know what? He's got to determine that for you. Amen? Amen. And then pray, because we need help. We need help in practically every area. We've got children's ministry there. And I encourage you to read that. The children's ministry is so vital. Children's ministry is not babysitting. The children's ministry is equipping kids, equipping them for a world that they're going to face out there.
Yeah.
Children's ministry, they'll remember. I've shared this before, but I remember being in Sunday school in the Methodist church and one of my teachers making a great impact on my life because he was a saved man. Last time I knew, he's actually a pastor of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church somewhere. I don't know where. But I remember him making an impact in my life. To this day, I'm going to be 51 years old in a little over a month. And to this day, I remember the impact that man made in my life as a Sunday school teacher. And I believe that's happening here, and you could possibly be a part of impacting kids' lives. Teen assistance. We need teenagers who will assist in children's ministry. Rooted youth ministry. And I don't know, Josh might not need specific help right now, but we need to know who's interested. Because, you know, really, our goal is eventually to have two youth groups, one for the younger kids, middle school, and one for the high school, in order to just be able to meet their needs a little bit better in terms of what they get taught and what have you. So we have that registration department, registering parents and guardian. Registering children and things like that to keep the security, what it ought to be in the registration. Worship. We're always trying to get more. We need more. We need another drummer because Bill might want to take a day off. I don't know. And so, you know, we need another drummer. We need whatever. Amen. It would be great to have two worship teams, two whole worship teams. Why? So we could have possibly a Saturday night service or whatever, helping us to grow and to expand and reach more people. All right? And so that's always media, learning software, and things like that. PowerPoint, DVDs, etc. Sound in lighting. You can read them. Ushers. We need ushers badly. Ushers are the security. Ushers are, right now, they're the greeters. We do want to start a greeting ministry that's aside from the ushers, all right? Read about that. Hospitality, setting up the coffee, other things involved with that as well. Communion, preparing the communion. We're not talking about ushering there. We're talking about the ladies. Right now, it's all ladies. Doesn't have to be ladies. They come in and prepare the bread and the juice for us to partake of communion together. Facilities. Always need help with facilities, it seems, all right? Future ministries. I mentioned greeters. meal ministry. We used to call it our daily bread ministry, where ladies especially would be on the list, so that if there was a need, a woman have a baby and need some food for a while, or need some help along that line, whatever the case may be, it could go beyond that. We want to get going, and we've got a few guys from the men's ministry already listed. A handyman ministry. There's ladies, widows, and otherwise that need work done in their house. They can't afford to get it fixed. And if we're a family and we've got some abilities and skills, wouldn't that be fantastic to have a list of guys that have certain skills that do certain things? They can go help the widows or whomever might need some help, right? And so we got the handyman ministry, social media. You can read about it. We need somebody. We have a Facebook page, but we don't want anybody talking to us on the Facebook page because we can't check it enough, and we don't want anybody saying things that are ungodly on there. We don't want anybody cussing us out on there, basically. Isn't that right? So we need monitors for that kind of thing, and I don't know the detail about all that. Technology, things like this. We want to try to get into videotaping or whatever. That's old, isn't it? We want to get into recording the messages and what have you, maybe having them online. Skit team, we would love to have a drama ministry that would come and would just in some ways and sometimes just depict the message or enhance the message. I mean, DVDs or videos online or whatever the case may be do good, but wouldn't it be great just to have a personal touch where we have people that are just anointed in that area to do skits or drama in order to help get that message across? Event committee participants, wedding coordinator and assistants, which is a big job. We don't do a lot of weddings because we talk a lot of people out of getting married. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking with you. But right now, Pam's the only wedding coordinator, and you know, we need some more help with that as well. How many of you know we ought to all be training other people to do our work so that we, you know, basically can expand and do further things, right? Single adult ministry. We're going to be hearing more about that coming up, but we need something for the 20-somethings. We need something for the out of high school and up, not just 20-somethings, 18, 19 as well, up to at least 30, and probably just stop it at 30. We need something for that. I'm also proposing, you know, if we had the right people to do it, I'd be all for nursing home ministry, all for jail ministry, whatever the case may be. You know, we want to do more, but we need help doing what we're doing now. Yes. It's hard to expand more when we need help doing what we're doing now. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you just stand with me, and I'm going to just share a couple other things. I'd like the worship team to come. I hope that you receive something good from this. Partnership is God's plan. It's in the Bible, all through the Bible. Amen? And it's a better word than membership, because membership, we understand that we are all members of the body of Christ if we're saved. Amen? Amen. And so saying more, you know, to be a member, which we've used and what have you, that's all fine and dandy, but it doesn't really portray what we really mean by it, which is more along the line of being a partner together, which is biblically based, this idea of partnership, and we've well seen that today. Amen. And so I just ask you to pray. Out in the lobby for the next few weeks probably, there's going to be some sign-up sheets. And if you look through this list, and you see things that strike you, and when you sign up on that sign-up sheet, it doesn't mean that you're going to be recruiting, you're stuck. But it means that you'd like to know more. It means you'd like to investigate it a little bit further in an area of ministry. Amen? And we'd like to have you put your name down and the other information that's on there. Whether you're a member or not, at this point, we'd like to see what we can do to work with you and have you work with us as well. Amen? Right. And if you already are serving, and we know there's many of you that are, you can still look on there. Maybe there's other areas that you would be interested in doing, and maybe we get enough help where maybe you'll want to switch because we got somebody to do what you're doing now. I mean, that's a great thing, isn't it? Amen. You've been doing something, and now it's time to just switch. You're not going to get burned out or whatever. We're believing God. Whatever we do, let's do it in the power of Christ. Amen. Amen. So we don't get burned out anyway. Amen. Amen. And so those are out there. They'll be out there for a couple, 3 weeks or whatever. And we just appreciate ahead of time. If you can't, we understand. We don't want to come across like we're begging. We're not begging. We believe the Holy Ghost is going to put it on people's hearts. And if he doesn't put it on your heart, we're not going to worry about it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because ultimately, this is his church. Yeah. Right? Yeah. It's not mine. It's his. And so we just cast that care over on him. But we present that to you because we're looking to build stronger. And I believe we need to. The world's going to need us more and more. In the way it's going, they're going to need a strong body of believers, many strong bodies of believers, in order to help people. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you glory and praise today. And Father God, we thank you. We thank you that it's a privilege to serve you. It's a privilege, Father God, to do whatever part you want us to do, Father God. It's a privilege. It's something that we should be honored in, Father God, that you have ordained that we as human beings, we as believers in Christ, would have a part in expanding your kingdom, have a part in helping others to know you, have a part in making a difference, in an eternal difference. Father God, I just pray that you would just work on people's hearts. And Father God, if they're not to be here, if they're not to be partnering, maybe they are just to attend. Maybe they have been wore out wherever they've been. They need a time of rest and refreshing, and we totally understand that as well. But Father God, we just pray that the ones you desire will just sign up, Father God, and do whatever you've called them to do, Father God. And if not, that's fine. But Father, we leave it in your hands, and we cast the care of it over on you right now. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name.